This morning's reading is Isaiah chapter 55, and you'll find that on page 744 of the Church Bible. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pip, thank you very much for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of Isaiah 55. Again, you might want to have sight also of an outline, just to scribble down notes, any questions, but let me lead us in prayer again as we begin. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is such a good and gracious word. And we pray that we would tremble now, not just with reverence, but with joy and excitement at who you are and what you have done for your people through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When I was about 10 years old, my siblings and I were invited to the Lord Mayor of London's party. I think it was something to do with my dad's job at the time. Now, I don't have the best memory in the world, but when we got there, I can still picture the mountain of food. And to my delight, it included my favourite dessert at the time, profiteroles. I think I got through 36 of them. And there were endless cans of Coke, all for free. I kept on asking and double-checking with the staff that I really didn't have to pay for anything. To a 10-year-old me, I just couldn't believe it. It was simply the best invitation ever, limitless, lavish food. All when someone else is footing the bill. I have to say, it doesn't get much better for a 10-year-old, especially one dressed at the time as a pirate. I wonder what the best invitation you've ever received is. Well, even if it is the Lord Mayor of London's party, Isaiah 55 blows them all out the water. In a sense, we've been building to this moment ever since chapter 40, probably even earlier. We've been hearing all about what God is going to do through his servant. And we've been learning of the rescue he will achieve. And now comes the appeal to receive that salvation. Some parts of God's word are harder than others to wrap our heads around, and other parts we might just struggle to believe. I don't think Isaiah 55 is particularly hard to understand. But to believe it's true, well, that's another matter. And so this morning, I want us to feel the warmth of God's compassion, to sense the vitality and freshness of the satisfying life he offers, and to be affected by the urgency of his appeal. And above all else, I want us to come to God, to listen to him, and to live. We may not have noticed it, but we had no commands, no imperatives in the final servant song back at the end of chapter 52 and chapter 53. But now we get a bucket load of them. There are 13 commands in the first three verses alone in our chapter. And really, they're all an extended invitation to come to the Lord. It's a game of two halves this morning, and in verses 1 to 5, we're given the picture of plenty, and then in verses 6 to 13, we get the same offer, but from a different angle, with even more reasons thrown in, with the promise of pardon. So first up this morning, you'll see it there on the handout, the picture of plenty, verses 1 to 5. Or if we want to lump some of the commands together, come, buy, eat, listen, be satisfied. Perhaps we can sense the generosity and urgency right from the get-go. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, who is invited? It's everyone and anyone, isn't it? The offer is open to all, and each individual is invited to respond. If chapter 54 was particularly focused on Israel, then in chapter 55, that the gates are thrown wide open to the whole world. And just notice what's on offer. It is water for the weary, one of the things most essential for life. It's wine and milk, drinks to delight and satisfy, to sustain and strengthen. And it's food, isn't it? It's what we need and what we enjoy. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Unlike the money they spend on false idols that promise so much and deliver nothing, here is true sustenance. And people spend their lives chasing comfort, pleasure, meaning, and purpose. Now, idols can look so attractive. Good things that have become God things, career, family, sport, education, sex, wealth, and so on. But only God offers true, lasting satisfaction. Now, many of us are British, so we're used to complaining about the rain, too much water. But in a Middle Eastern context, you are desperate for water. Or just imagine being a refugee in Ukraine or Gaza, and you've been without water for some time. You begin to get desperate. And someone offers you a bottle of water. You grab it with both hands. You get to the point where you'd be willing to pay anything for it. And that first sip as it hits your lips is both saving and satisfying. And that's really the picture here. It's both satisfaction and life, or satisfying life, even eternal life. Way back in chapter 25, we read these words. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And now the whole world is invited to come to this banquet. And the Lord, through Isaiah, invites us to eat what is good. Now, right now, we're trying to avoid ultra-processed foods as a family, just for a couple of weeks. I think that's about as long as we can last. The problem is that they taste so good. It's not often you get food that is both delicious and Moorish and also really good for you. But here the command is to take pleasure in food that is good for you, delicious food. But that's not all, because just look at the price. You see, how much does all of this cost? The invitation to buy suggests a transaction is involved. But when we get to the till, we discover it's already been paid for. You see, it's free to us, but this banquet is guaranteed and paid for in full through the selfless, sacrificial suffering and death of the servant. It's only after and because of chapter 53 we can have chapter 55. Haggling in Uzbekistan in a market. I never once heard someone shouting about how they were offering all of their goods for free. It just doesn't happen, at least not with human sellers. But as we'll see in a moment, this is God making the offer, and his ways are not our ways. And even for Isaiah's first readers sitting in exile, they could be confident in God's offer. You see, God already did something very like this about 100 years before Isaiah's ministry began. The Syrian army surrounded Samaria. We can read about it in 2 Kings 6 and 7. The people get so hungry, so desperate, they resort to cannibalism. But to these people destined to die, Elisha prophesied how the very next day food would be available in abundance. And that evening, the Lord causes the Syrian army to hear the sound of chariots. They run away in fear. And so the next day, four lepers wander into the abandoned camp to find a feast. That was a literal physical provision, and Isaiah is using that kind of imagery to point us to spiritual realities. And it's satisfying eternal life that's all been won for us by Jesus. So we could say this offer is both free and priceless. We pay nothing for it, and yet we could never afford it. And we realize the cost of this banquet, whilst free to all who come, is at the cost of the suffering and death of the servant of the Lord. And how do we receive it? Well, Isaiah's already told us in verse 2, hasn't he? We're to listen. And then he unpacks this in verses 3 to 5. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. In verses 3 to 5, Isaiah is stitching together all the promises of a new and better David, God's forever king, and the suffering servant we've been introduced to from chapter 42 onwards. We find out they're going to be one and the same person. So in verse 3, when Isaiah talks of the steadfast, sure love for David, he could be talking about God's covenant commitment to David. And in that sense, God is inviting people to be part of that covenant by listening to him. But it could equally be talking about the steadfast, sure love of David. And if this is the case, then it's underlying the suffering servant is also the new king like David. And through his steadfast love, through his loving self-sacrifice, God establishes a covenant with his people. And so the way we receive this satisfying life is by listening to God's word about a new David, one who is both the messianic figure of the first half of the book and the suffering servant of the second half. This new David, he's going to be a witness to the peoples, that is, the nations. A witness in the Old Testament is often when the covenant relationship is broken, and a witness, maybe a mound of stones or something, is made to testify to the restored relationship. But this witness is a person. If you weren't here when we looked at chapters 52 and 53, please do go back and read them, and we see just what it took for Jesus, this new David, to be a witness. And he's also a leader and commander for the peoples. When God promised David an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel 7, he called it the instruction for mankind, the law for humanity. Now, this new king would be one who rules over the whole world. The servant is this future David, through whose dying and living again, God will bless his people and give them life. And to come to God, we need to listen to his word all about him. And Jesus himself, he knows this, he identifies himself as this new David. Perhaps we can remember how in John chapter 6, Jesus gives exactly the same warning as Isaiah. John 6 verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And what is this food? Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." A little later on, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Then in the very next chapter of John's Gospel, what does he offer? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus very deliberately, very self-consciously uses these words from Isaiah 55 and points to himself. He is the new David through whom God establishes his everlasting covenant. He is the one who offers satisfying, eternal life. And he is the one who gives God's Spirit to his people. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, God talks of pouring water on a thirsty land as a picture of pouring out his Spirit, which again is exactly what Jesus claims he is doing. Everything down to the very last drop of Isaiah 55 is fulfilled in Jesus. And so it's no surprise when we get to the end of the Bible, the appeal, the offer, the invitation is still ringing out. And the question is left hanging, will we listen? Will we come to God? Revelation 21, verse 6. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And then right near the end, we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Will we hear? Will we come? It might be we're listening in today as an interested observer. We're not yet a Christian, but we're not hostile to Christian things. We want to know more. Have we realized just what God is offering? It is the life for which all of us were created, a relationship with our Maker. It is full forgiveness, every sin dealt with and done away with through Jesus' death in our place. All we need to do is listen and to come. In fact, we might have spotted how the first half of Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 5, is bookended with the fact that this is an offer, a salvation for the whole world, not just for Jew, but Gentiles, that is non-Jews as well. Everyone who thirsts can come. No one is too far off. Anyone is welcome. The grace won for us by the servant of the Lord is not a theory. It is an experience. And we enter in by hearing. God's salvation comes by listening. Will we listen to God's word? All about his King who saves by dying in our place. All we need to do is come. So wonderful is this offer, so incredible this salvation. It's like the same appeal, the same offer is made in the second half, but this time from a different angle, as Isaiah outlines the promise of pardon in verses 6 to 13. And again, he stacks up the commands as he says, "Seek, call, forsake, return, be saved." God's invitation is too good to refuse. It is also too urgent to delay. Verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is near. It's not that God is hiding, it's that there's an expiry date on the offer. In Jesus, he has drawn near, but a day is set when he will return as the judge of all. And so there's an urgency. To seek isn't just to keep an eye out for God. It is investigating, searching. There's intentionality in action. It's pretty synonymous with calling on him, shouting out for help like someone drowning at sea. You see, there is an urgency because we're not just hungry people who need satisfying, but we're wicked people who need saving. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 1 says, come as you are. Verse 7 says, don't stay as you are. Or to be even more precise, Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: it is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. Some have understood the openness of the invitation in verse 1, but they overlook the repentance required in verse 7. It's what so many at the General Synod this last week fail to understand. God's offer is indeed open to all, but for any to seek him, to come to him, to call upon him, we have to relinquish our self-determination. We have to give up putting ourselves first and being the ones in control of our lives. Not just what we do, but even how we think. Can we see that verse 7? Our ways and our thoughts. But just look at the motivation, the encouragement to do this. Let him return to the Lord. Why? That he may have compassion on him. Isn't that glorious? Our God isn't one who grudgingly forgives, but who abundantly pardons. I'd say to tweak the children's song, my God is so big, so compassionate and merciful, there's no sin he cannot undo. And it's as if Isaiah expects us not really to be able to take this in the first time we hear it. It's just too good to be true. And so he gives us three reasons why we should seek the Lord and call upon him. He talks about God's ways, God's word, and God's name. So do you see in verses 8 to 9, we get the first four. Verse 8, four. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the first reason we should turn back to the Lord is because God's ways are higher than our ways. It is true, objectively, we are his creatures. He made us. God alone is the creator. He is without beginning. He is without limit. He is all-powerful, all-loving. He is holy. We are sinful. All of that is true. But it's not the heart of the comparison we've got here, is it? God is not just infinitely bigger than us. He is infinitely more loving. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, is so helpful on this point. He says, it is a statement not of the surprise of God's mysterious providence, but of the surprise of God's compassionate heart. He goes on, there is only one other place in the Bible where we have the exact phrase, as high as the heavens are above the earth. In Psalm 103, David prays, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. The two passages mutually illumine one another. God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, in that his are thoughts of love and ways of compassion that stretch to a degree beyond our mental horizon. God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive. If we don't come to God for forgiveness, it is 100% because we have a deficient view of God. But will God actually deliver on his promise? Well, next we turn to the second reason in verses 10 to 11, and we're reminded God's word is powerful and life-giving. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Just as water makes plants grow, so God's word gives life. It achieves exactly what he intends it to. It is powerful. It is effective. It is life-giving. Just recently, I heard a story of a missionary in Zimbabwe. He's chatting with a local man on a dusty road, but the local man is having none of it. He just doesn't want to listen. He's not about to accept the offer of a new life in Christ, much less a free copy of the New Testament without resistance. The local man says, "If you give me that New Testament, I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes." Unfazed by the insult, the missionary replies, "I understand, but will you at least read the page before you smoke it?" To shut the missionary up and cut the encounter short, the man agrees, snatches the New Testament from his hand and leaves. Many years after his encounter on the road, the missionary is sitting among thousands of attendees at a conference when the speaker sees him from the stage and addresses him from the podium. It was the Zimbabwean man who had snatched the New Testament from his hand. And he says, "This man doesn't remember me, but 15 years ago, he gave me a copy of the New Testament. I smoked Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke any more. At that moment, my life changed." He who had once been so hostile to the gospel became a full-time evangelist, sharing the living, powerful, and active word of God. Anyone and everyone can seek the Lord and call upon him because his word does his work. The very way God is achieving what he says through Isaiah is by what Isaiah says. Next week, we're starting a new series in 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter, Paul reminds the church of this truth when he writes to them. "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Will the new government deliver on their promises? Time will tell. Well, here is a promise we can bet the bank on. In fact, we can bet our eternity on it. God's word will never let us down. He will abundantly pardon all who return to him. And then the final reason is, if we need it any more, in verses 12 to 13, it is God's offer of joy and peace. And the reminder, it is all for the glory and honor of his name. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Some folks suggest this is merely talking about a physical return from exile. But I hope we can see it is just too big, too glorious, too earth-shattering to be a merely physical return. Here is what God's life-giving word results in, and here is yet another reason to return to the Lord. God's salvation of his people is so monumental, the whole of creation gets caught up in it. In chapter 54, God's people were to sing. Now all of creation is singing and clapping about what God has in store for his people. And in verse 13, we see it is nothing less than the reversal of the curse. It is the undoing of the fall. Creation throws off the results of humanity's sin, as one writer puts it. And all of this good for us is ultimately for the praise of God's glory. "It shall make a name for the Lord." It will so perfectly express his character that for all eternity, this salvation will stand as an everlasting sign of what kind of God we have. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Well, I could very happily carry on talking about these truths from Isaiah 55 all day and all night, but we do need to draw things to a close. It could be we're hearing this offer, this invitation for the very first time, or at least for the first time we've properly understood it. If that is you, beware of making excuses. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a story with a very similar invitation. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said to him, "I've bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I have to go and examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Now, life is always busy. There are always pressing concerns and matters to be dealt with. Emergencies often arise. But there is nothing more pressing, nothing more urgent than what God is saying to us today. Will you return to him? And will you listen to his word about Jesus and his death? And will you come to him for forgiveness and life? Don't make excuses. No, instead we should obey this most gracious of commands. Come, buy, eat, listen, be satisfied. Seek, call, forsake, return, be saved. Many are about to head off on summer camps, and they often have a way talk, a talk to encourage people to turn to Jesus. Well, I'm sure this year's Bible passage has already been chosen, but why not this chapter another year? It is, I think, Isaiah's way talk, perhaps even of the whole Old Testament. It is such a glorious and gracious appeal. And for those who are trusting in Jesus, 3 quick closing words of encouragement to us, if I may. Press on, pass it on, and prize him. I'm conscious there are some of us still stuck at home, housebound, or just struggling with life. Press on. Keep going. This is what God has in store, and it is guaranteed by his word, secured and paid for by his servant. Press on. But also pass it on. This is such good news, and the need is so urgent. How can we possibly keep it to ourselves? We simply must pass it on. Will we tell others? So press on, pass it on, and then thirdly, prize him. Will we keep coming back to God in and through his Son, his servant, his King, our Savior, Jesus Christ? And we long to be with God because he is so good, so loving. We prize him as those who have received God's gracious offer of satisfying eternal life by listening to his powerful word all about his King. Let us remember this is the God we serve, and it's all to the praise and glory of his name. Let's pray together. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Father God, we thank you for your astounding compassion and kindness. We thank you for this most generous and gracious of offers. And we pray that we would all be those with ears to hear, that we would diligently listen to you, that we would incline our ears to your word, that we might come to you and live. We praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he has secured this most glorious salvation, this most breathtaking future for us. Please help us to delight in him more, to be those who cannot but speak of him, all to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.